We're studying this morning from the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. I'll read verse 21 because that is the verse of Scripture that will give us our subject. Mark, chapter 3, verse 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself." In this verse of Scripture, you'll see that the friends of Jesus, and that's a translation of a phrase, the word friend is, and it means those who are near to, or those who are nearby. So it can mean his relatives. That is, people who were, as we say in Arkansas, blood kin, close friends, close relatives, those who had known him perhaps all of his life. And the Bible tells us that these who were very close to Jesus came to him on this occasion and said to him and to those about him that he is beside himself. That is, he's out of his mind. He has gone far too far in this so-called ministry of his. I would say that this is bad advice from friends and family. No doubt they cautioned Jesus and wanted him to discontinue his ministry. They wanted him perhaps to visit the faddish psychiatrist in Jerusalem and get all this spiritual and religious stuff out of his head and get him calmed down to something more traditional from the viewpoint of service to God. So on that basis, I would term it bad advice from friends and family. I don't think Jesus is the first one who ever got bad advice from friends and family. And I don't think Jesus will be the last one, or was the last one, to get bad advice from friends and family. As I view the Word of God and as I look at my own personal life, I realize that friends have at times given me good advice. I also know that I've had good advice from my father and from my mother. When they were living, they were an excellent source of good advice. And I have good friends who are deacons and pastors and people who have listened to me as I've preached the Word of God, who in quiet times of conversation have given me good advice. I also have had close relatives and former friends perhaps who've given me some very bad advice. And I can tell you that I have regretted accepting bad advice from good friends and good family members. I believe that we have to finally conclude that bad advice can come from any source. It can come from your father. It can come from your mother. It can come from your best friend with whom you've shared all the intimacy of your life on earth. Let's look at these verses of Scripture this morning and see if we can learn why the close friends and family of Jesus were so upset at him that they were so quick to judge and say, this man has departed from that which is common and good, and he's gone far too far. He's gone beyond what's reasonable in his expectations of God and of his service to God. We need to set the context of this statement this morning by realizing that Jesus has been healing many people. The Bible tells us that he healed a man on the Sabbath day, a man who had a withered hand, and that this healing occurred in a synagogue. And the Bible tells us that the Pharisees watched him there. Jesus looked round about on them. That is, he seemed to have stared each one of them in the face. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, not only reading what was on their faces, but reading what was in their hearts, was angered by their attitude. They, according to the Word of God, would have delayed the healing of this man until another time, simply because Jesus was there on the Sabbath day and the opportunity was on the Sabbath day. But they wanted Jesus to delay it and perhaps to never do it. The Bible tells us that Jesus was grieved by their hard and unyielding hearts. And they counseled, that is, the Pharisees who were angered at Jesus and who were upset at what he had done on the Sabbath day, that they counseled with the Herodians. The Herodians were an influential party of Jews who were asking their help, that is, the Pharisees were, in destroying Jesus. The Bible tells us they took counsel with the Herodians. This means that they sat in public trials with the governors of a province and therefore were very influential in deciding the outcome of trials. There were others who thought Jesus had gone too far, and I have described them to you this morning. Some of his friends thought Jesus had done wrong and gone too far. Some of his family members thought Jesus had done wrong and gone too far. Why did they think this? Well, let's look again at the scriptures. The Bible tells us that Jesus left the city and went to the seashore, that he took himself out of the limelight because he did not want to call too much attention to himself and feared that he would be arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin and judged and perhaps put to death. But this would be before his time. Jesus knew the time. He knew that this would be early and that many things that God wanted him to do and teach would be left undone. So Jesus, being conscious of the time, went to the seashore. The Bible tells us that many people came to him, and that in order to keep them from pressing up against him and keeping him from teaching the Word of God, that Jesus went into a boat, a small boat owned by one of the disciples, one of his followers. And there, just a few feet from the shore, Jesus taught them of his Father and of himself. The Bible tells us that the multitude came or pressed upon him for two principal reasons. That is, that he healed many as had plagues. The word plagues here means all kinds of diagnosed diseases. It means that people who had diseases that physicians had diagnosed and yet they had found no cure, that many of them came to him. The word plagues really means to be chastised with a whip. That doesn't make much sense. Except these people believe that all illness and all sickness came as a chastening from Almighty God. And therefore, as they looked at the people who were ill, they assumed that they had done something bad, and therefore God had sent this disease upon them. Jesus, the Bible tells us, healed them. And he also he also cast out unclean spirits. And as he came in contact with these demonic spirits, they immediately said, "Thou art the Son of God." And yet Jesus forbade them to identify him, even realizing that this would cause him more problems and get him into trouble with the traditional religionists who were running the show at that time. So Jesus said to them, "Do not speak my name. Do not identify me." And of course, as we look at the statement that these demonic spirits spoke, we understand it was the truth. In verse 12, they said, "Thou art the Son of God." Verse 11, rather. "Thou art the Son of God." And Jesus straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus did not want this known, that is, that he was the Son of God at this time. But we will have to say that sometimes the devil tells the truth. But the devil always tells the truth when it is to his advantage. And so these demon spirits that Jesus cast out, they were saying that thou art the Son of God, and Jesus indeed was and is the Son of God. But Jesus said, don't make that statement, realizing that it would create persecution and perhaps stoning and shorten his ministry here on the earth. The Bible tells us then that Jesus went from the Sea of Galilee to a mountain. In verse 13 it reads, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." This seems like a very simple statement, but I think it contains so much information and such an example for us today. Remember that Jesus is on a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. I believe this is a fundamental to everyone who would find God and to everyone who would serve God. That God, through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and through the witness of others, calls us unto himself, and that we should respond and come to Jesus when he calls us. He calls unto him, and they came unto him. An invitation and a response from those whom he called. In verse 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus ordained his apostles. The word ordain means to make or to bring about, to cause to come into existence. This tells us that at that time there was no such office as an apostle. The 12 were the idea of Jesus Christ. He did not send out a questionnaire and ask people what they thought he ought to do. Jesus called 12 men unto himself, and they came unto him. And Jesus then instituted the office of an apostle. The 12 were created as an apostles, or as an office by him. For his very own, they came to him. He made them, and they were his to command. What were these 12 men to do? Well, the Bible tells us there were two things that Jesus said about them: that they should be with him. I like that statement. That they should be with him. That's in verse 14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. Sometimes we get the idea that we're wasting time when we're with Jesus, that we ought to always be busy doing something out yonder in the world, caught up in constant activity, caught up in something that will cause us to be tired and weary. You know, we do things for God, and oftentimes we feel good because we can go home tired after having expended time and energy in the work of God. But we'll never do the work of God well until we spend some time with him. Jesus specifically said, "I want you to be with me." And I believe he would offer that same invitation, that he would offer that same advice, that he would want you to spend some time with him. And the Bible says that he wanted to spend time with him so he could instruct them that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness. But you'll notice that he wanted them, number one, with him so he could teach and influence them. Secondly, he wanted to send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses. This would be an emphasis of their credentials. This would be proof of whom they claim to be. The word preach means a herald, to make proclamation, to do the work of a herald. This usually involved a brief message or announcement. You'll notice that John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist was a herald. Jesus then, the Bible tells us, preached the same message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We'll see also that the 12 proclaimed the same message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that the 70 later were sent forth, and they also proclaimed or heralded, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was a simple and powerful message to the children of Israel, to the nation whom God had selected to be his witness on this earth. And they were to repent, to change their mind, and by having changed their mind, it would be so influential upon them that they would change their ways, that they would hear the message of John the Baptist, and they would receive Jesus not only as Messiah, but as King of Israel. That was the intent of God at this particular time. But I think preaching came before casting out devils. I think today there are many people who are trying to cast out devils, who are involved in healing ministries, who have forgotten to preach. And I think preaching is far more important than any such activity, if it could be done. You'll notice that Jesus called some of these people, or others did. He surnamed Simon Peter and James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them, gave all these three brethren the name Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Why would Jesus say to Simon, from now on your name is Peter, and to James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, these two brethren, why would he call these the sons of thunder? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 54 through 56, that they were very anxious to condemn and bring fire down upon a village that had rejected Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's the reason that they were bold and over-aggressive, and that Jesus was actually rebuking them by giving them this name. And certainly it's true of giving Simon the name Peter, which means a little tiny stone, a little pebble in the Greek. Jesus gave him that name so he could say, "Thou art Peter, a little insignificant stone. And upon this rock," meaning himself, a giant outcropping of rock that could not be moved, But upon this rock, meaning himself, I'll build my church. Jesus and friends and family. The Bible tells us that they went from the mountain to a house, literally a home. I don't know whether that's that important or not in interpreting these verses of Scripture, but the Bible tells us that they went to a home. They went into an house, and the multitudes came to the house. They came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. They said, that is, the persons did, that he is beside himself. That is, to rage, to be furious, used of prophetic frenzy. They're really saying he is a mad prophet. He has lost his mind, and like the prophets perhaps that they had heard about, he was raging in the wilderness, going from the sea to the mountaintop, commissioning people to carry a message, ordaining 12. And he was acting insane as far as his friends and family were concerned. They were saying he's lost his mind. He is out of his mind. Now let's look back and see if we can find some identifiable reasons as to why they said that. First of all, Jesus was in the synagogue. That's traditional. But it was on the Sabbath day, that's traditional, and Jesus did something. He did good on the Sabbath day. And he challenged these people and told them, you worship the Sabbath. God created man first and then made the Sabbath for him. Jesus set the Sabbath in its proper place, and this angered people. We don't have a Sabbath today because the seventh day that the Jews worshiped was nailed to the cross, just like every other special day and special season was nailed to the cross. But we have set aside a day upon which we worship God. And I think someday, sometimes, and some people worship the day instead of the God of the day. They would not miss a Sunday service under any circumstance. They would crawl on their hands and knees if necessary. They would come with a high fever if they had one. They would not miss Sunday services. They would not miss receiving the bread and the wine or grape juice of communion. But then they would curse and cheat and lie on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and come back on Sunday with the idea that there's some sort of magic in the day that'll make them righteous in the sight of God. And I can tell you, you can keep every old day of the Jewish economy. You can keep Saturday and you can keep Sunday. You can keep the Jewish Sabbath and you can keep the Christian Sabbath, so-called. But if you have no vital connection with Jesus Christ, the keeping of days and the observing of rules and regulations will not create in you a clean heart. You'll be just as lost after you've observed the Sabbath, whether it's Jewish or Christian, after you've done it your entire life, unless you connect with Jesus Christ by faith and be born again. They were angry at him because not only had he defied the Jewish Sabbath, but the Bible tells us that Jesus had dared try to enlarge his ministry. Perhaps they thought, well, he's not hurting anyone now. He's just hurting himself. We can tolerate his preaching. We can tolerate his teaching. We can tolerate the man. But now he's involved others. And that's going too far. Now he's got 12 men whom he's ordained, and he's sending them out to preach. This thing is getting out of hand, and we've got to put an end to it. You know, there are close friends and family sometimes who don't want you to throw your entire life into the work and service of Almighty God. Sometimes when you start spending too much money, people get upset. Sometimes when you start building too many buildings, people get upset. Sometimes when too many people start coming to the church, they get upset because they're afraid the thing has gotten out of hand. And things can get out of hand, but I'll tell you one thing. If we'll stick by the Word of God, they'll never get out of hand. But we may have people tell us, you people, you've gone completely mad. You've gone beyond the realm of the possible, and you've stepped out by faith into something that has not been done before. We have done it before, and we've been criticized, and we'll do it again. But if the criticism comes, we'll stick by the Word of God. We will expand our borders. We will enlarge our boundaries. We will reach out in true ministry to the people of this world. We'll not be set aside nor changed in our direction by well-meaning friends or well-meaning family. And then, of course, after Jesus had sent forth these people, the Bible tells us that it had disrupted family routines. That is, that they couldn't eat much. They could not so much as eat bread. I found out that you can do a lot of things with God's people. There's one thing you can't do is interfere in their eating with bread or eating much bread. And it's almost time, so you know what I'm talking about, don't you? If I keep you here to 12:30 this morning, what are you going to say? Well, he just got exercised and went beyond and got a little mad. Well, I won't blame you for that. There's something all of you are thinking about, and I'm not going to reveal what it is, but I'm not going to keep you here that long. I'm just saying that oftentimes we want to be comfortable. We want things done just like they've always been done. We don't want to change anything at all. And if someone comes along and says, let's change this and see if we can't do better, people get out of that complacency, out of that comfort zone. They begin to think, what if this guy's thinking straight? And sometimes you can follow a crazy man. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes people really are crazy. But sometimes they aren't. And I know this one thing, Jesus wasn't.